I had a different mind about it. I had a different thought. I started this Bible study. And in fact, the Bible study didn't really start with me today. It started me a few days ago. And I thought, well, you know, today. And so I started mapping out my scriptures. And I started to work on it. I had the elements in my mind, but I had to put a body to it, a little flesh. And as I started studying the scriptures and looking to different things, all of a sudden my Bible study changed. Because God began to give me a greater revelation. It wasn't a revelation that I'd never had before. But it gave me a different answer. Tonight, when I finish this Bible study, I believe if we're in the Holy Ghost, that you will be able to see very clearly why God was able to save man and not angels. Why God had the ability to save man but not angels. That got everybody's attention. Because for some reason, and the way we see in the scriptures, that even though the angels that have fell out of the presence of God can never enter back into God's presence, they're doomed to not a lake of, they're doomed to a lake of fire. Now I want to show you today why the Lord was able to save man. And I also believe that I also see very clearly why God created man. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm going to start it out with this. I'm going to build a foundation off of this. And I want y'all to follow me very carefully. Because I got a lot of scripture. In fact, I could have probably had a lot more. I had to move on. I can't move too slow. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Now there's three elements there that we have to be able to identify, three elements. And the procedures on the way God did it are very, very important to understand. This is one very important thing about when you read the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, which means the book of beginning, the book of Genesis is a very important book, because the book of Genesis not only formats the beginning of mankind, but also formats the promise of our salvation. Because you won't find the promise in Exodus. You won't find the promise in Deuteronomy or Numbers or any of the things that pertain in the Old Testament, especially to the Jews. You'd only find it in the book of Genesis. Because in that particular time, in the book of Genesis, God had a plan. And of course, his plan is still intact today. In fact, it's never really got out of tact, except when Adam fell. But he knew that Adam would fall. See, this is one thing you have to understand. God knew that Adam would fall. And it's based on this very pretense here that he knew that Adam would fall. It says, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. So the first thing that was formed upon a man was what? His flesh. So in other words, flesh was an empty shell. God had formed it. So in other words, if you want to see an empty shell without a spirit, without the spirit of life, all you had to do is go to a funeral home. An empty shell. Now, that shell is very significant to the plan of God. It's significant to the plan of God. And I'm going to show you why it's significant to God's plan. That shell is significant. And then, of course, the next portion that we see, God and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and the breath of life, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. So in other words, he breathed into man the spirit of life. And so what was created in man was a human spirit. That was not the Holy Ghost. It was a human spirit. Every man has a human spirit. Am I right? If we're not, every man has his own human spirit. The breath of life. That's not the Holy Ghost. People would say, well, he didn't have the Holy Ghost. That was the breath of life. The human spirit was born into him. And then, from the results of flesh and the human spirit, man became a living soul. A living being. Am I right? Now, the spirit of life was given out of the nostril of God, because God is the only life giver, and man became a living soul. Now, I want y'all to hold that thought, because it relates to you in a great way. Hold that thought. Man became a living soul. I want you to picture. You know, the thing is, when we have the power of the Holy Ghost within our bosoms, we should be able to spiritually visualize what God was doing. That's what revelation is all about. Able to take the spiritual eyes of God and actually see what the Lord was doing. We might not see it, not that you understand it from a physical sense. You will never understand it from a physical sense. But you can understand it from a spiritual sense. It's a part of it too. Now let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to start from verse 32. I'm going to continue in this, and maybe you might even get the revelation as you sit there. 15 and 32. If after the manner of men have I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? And if the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This is Paul now relating this to the Corinthian church. Now he's relating to a spiritual experience. He's relating to the resurrection of Christ. And he's talking about the importance of it. Amen. In relationship of being what? A Jew. Preaching to Gentiles. Amen. In relationship of being a Jew. He says, if after the manner of men, I fought with the beasts of Ephesus, which were Gentiles, and what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? He said, what advantage does he have if the dead does not rise? Amen? This is the important part about understanding and believing the fullness of the word of God. Let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's saying, if it's only about a fleshly situation, and if there's no hope of heaven, then we might as well eat, drink, and die. Amen. Now go to 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I love that verse. I love that verse. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Praise God. We have to watch ourselves. God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to have understanding. This is one of the most important things I learned about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Go to the next verse, brother. Awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not known the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to heathens now. Because you know why? There's a lot of people that are sitting in church that really don't have the knowledge of God. They don't have the knowledge of God. And you know what? It is a shame to them. It is a shame to them. He said, I speak this to your shame. Go on to the next, brother. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Good question, right? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's the question that some men will ask. Go to 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it what? Except it die. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. I want you to think on a spiritual term. Except what has to die? What has to die in order for your spirit to be quickened? The flesh. The flesh. Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So in other words, your flesh will be quickened by what? I don't want to go too fast. 37. Oh man, I'm bubbling. That thou which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, and it may chance of wheat or some other grain, right? And that which thou sowest not that body, that thou shalt but bear grain, and it may chance of some other wheat, other grain. Now, go to 38. But God giveth a body as it has pleased him to every seed his own body. Am I right? Now, all of us have different bodies. That means that every one of us are a seed. Hallelujah. Every one of us are a seed. Go for 39. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men. Praise God. Another flesh of beasts. Another flesh, another of fish, and another of birds. What's the difference? Here's the difference. What flesh? Why are they not the same? Anybody understand why they're not the same? They're not the same because they inhabit different abodes. Beasts and men are upon the earth. Fish are in the water. Fowl are in the air. They inhabit different abodes. And so therefore, they're all their flesh are not the same. Now, if you go into some type of you'll find that that basically almost the same as beast, almost the same position of flesh as men. Why? Because they were all formed from where? The earth. They were all formed from the earth. Remember now, fish and birds were spoken into existence. Boom. Read your scripture. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Am I right? They were spoken into existence because they abode, they preside in a different abode. Water and air. But beast, and of course we know what took place with beast, because Adam had to name all the beasts as they were created. The Lord brought them unto Adam, and he named every beast. Go to the next one. And there is also a celestial body and body celestial. That means that they're heavenly bodies and they're earthly bodies. Am I right? Amen. Now, a heavenly body is not the same as an earthly body. Angels are heavenly bodies. They are celestial. We're earthly bodies. We're terrestrial. Amen. But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They don't have the same glory. Angels and men do not share the same glory. Make sense? I'm building a foundation now. Go to next one, brother. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and for one star differs from another, stars in glory. That's a beautiful revelation that takes place in that. That really shows about the opportunities of what heaven will give us. But it's different. Everything has its own glory. Every star is different. Everything is different. This is the beautiful thing about what he's saying. Now, 42, brother. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He said, it is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. The resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. Read on, brother. Go on. It is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. Praise God. Hallelujah. Remember when you got saved? Remember when you got saved? Remember when you got saved? It was sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It was sown in weakness and was raised in power. The Bible says after you receive the Holy Ghost, you will receive power. Amen? Go on, go to the next one. And it is sown a natural body and it is raised up a spiritual body. Now it's sown a natural body and it's raised up a spiritual body. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So there's two bodies, right? Go to the next one, brother. Keep on going. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Am I right? The first Adam was made a living soul. A living being. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, I want you to turn that over into the Amplified. Real quick. Thus it is written, the first man became a living being and an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a living spirit, restoring the dead to life. Praise God. Restoring the dead. So he became a quickening spirit. This is the important thing about this. Listen, once we understand more about the power of the Holy Ghost within us and what God is doing, it's a It's such a beautiful thing. And so here it is. Go back to King James, brother. And so here's God, here's Jesus, a quickening spirit. And go to next scripture. Howbeit that it was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural. What came first? The flesh came first. It wasn't the spiritual part that came first, it was the flesh. So if anybody come and tell us that there's a spiritual bank in heaven, hallelujah, there's a spiritual bank in heaven. Does that make sense? There's a spiritual bank in heaven, and as a body is formed, that spiritual bank is put forth. That's not true. That's not true. Because the first thing that was born or created, formed, was the natural. And God blew within him the breath of life. Now, but that which was natural, afterwards, that which was spiritual. The natural part of man was first. The spiritual part was second. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, hold on. Now, go to the next one, brother. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Praise God. Love that. The first man, because Jesus is considered as the second Adam. Adam was the only man that had ever seen the earth the way the Lord meant it to be. Jesus was the second Adam because he was the only perfect man or complete man beside Adam, because Adam was a complete man before he sinned. Now let's go on. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as it is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. So if you now I'm be point blank. If you're spiritual, you're spiritual. If you're fleshly, you're fleshly. You can't be both. You cannot be both. And you know why you cannot be both? Because your flesh is supposed to be dead. You cannot be both. You cannot be earthly and spiritual too. And here's what he's saying. And the earthly, such are they that are also earthly, and such are they and that is heavenly, such are they that are heavenly and are heavenly. Go to the next, brother. And as we have born in the image of the earthly, which we did, when you were conceived and you were born in the image of the earthly. And then we shall bear the image. He's talking to the church now. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Praise God. We shall bear it. Now go on to the next one. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. And neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Go on, brother. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about the church, right? Go to 52. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Go on. I'll tell you when to stop. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. Now remember, in order to experience that, the flesh has to die. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It makes sense? All right. Because flesh is corruptible. So when this corruptible shall have on put on incorruption, and this mortality have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Death is all, in other words, paid. You'll be in a heavenly body, and death can't harm you anymore. They ain't where I'm going. Is there any more than that? Don't they go to 58? Huh? That's right. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Go on, keep going. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the what? The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Amen. Go on. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, where am I trying to go? Now, hallelujah. Where am I trying to go? The reason that the Lord had the ability to save mankind. The body is the fleshly nature of man. The soul is the being of man complete. The spirit is the heavenly nature of man. What am I saying? The only way that God could have saved man or set up a plan of salvation for man was because of the way he made him. The Lord could not save the flesh because the flesh was contrary to God, because God was not flesh. He's a spirit. He made man in flesh, and he blew life into him, and man became a living soul. What am I trying to say? Man's salvation is based up because God, in his grace and his mercy, gave man two natures. One nature was the flesh that he knew could not serve God at all. The flesh could never serve God. I'm telling you what, the Lord showed me something today. It doesn't matter what you do with your flesh. It will never have the ability to bring honor to God. It will never serve God. And I got scripture to prove it. It will never bring honor to God. So the flesh, in order to take on immortality, has to die to the will of the spirit in order to live. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to open up some can of worms here tonight. Hallelujah. Angels could not be saved because they were only endowed with one nature. They were only endowed with one nature, and that was spirit. That was spirit. They left the presence of God endowed with one nature. Now we have angels that can take on human flesh, but human flesh is not their nature. Human flesh is not their nature. The Bible says when the Lord gave the Holy Ghost, you can read it in 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 1 and 11. It talks about when the Lord poured out the Holy Ghost among man. It says the angels desired to look into it because the angels had no knowledge and could not understand the position of salvation. Why in the world would God pour out his spirit upon sinful man? Because God, in the flesh, made restitution for humanity. He died in the flesh that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. He was the appeasement of our sin before the throne of God. He robed himself in flesh. He was the appeasement. Because why? Because any man that would dare to come to God in the position of human flesh would be consumed and die before God's presence. That's why it's important for you to be endowed and filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is our salvation of power. The Holy Ghost is your salvation of power. And this shows us very clearly that no man, you can't serve God. That's why the Bible, Romans talks about, you got to have the Spirit of God. You got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. We got to understand it better. God gave man two natures. And he gave man two natures for a reason. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Flesh and spirit. What does the scripture tell you in Ephesians? About God redeeming the time, right? Well, he takes his spirit and he does what? He does not destroy your spirit. He seals his spirit on your spirit. Praise God. He seals his spirit onto your spirit. Unto what? The day of redemption. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that you are a work in the making. Hallelujah. Now, I got to get to this scripture here. I got a lot of scripture. I got tons of scripture. Romans chapter 7. Let's go. Now, know ye not, brethren. I keep rolling as I talk, brother. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law. I'm talking to Romans. They know the law, right? He said, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he liveth. Go on, read on. For a woman, now remember, he's talking about, now, I want everybody to get their understanding. He's not talking about marriage. He's talking about a spiritual condition now. He's not talking about marriage in this. He's using marriage now as an example. Okay? He's using marriage as an example. He says, for the woman which has a husband is bound unto the by the law to her husband. He's talking about according to Jewish law. So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law. She is loose from the law of her husband. Go to the next. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is not adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, go on, brother. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of the body of Christ. Am I right? Of the law by the body of Christ. We become dead to the law by what? What did it say? By the body of Christ. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Right? That ye should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, he's trying to say, because of the body of Christ, you're lost in it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to, by the body of Christ. So what he's trying to say is, the law is dead, right? So since the law is dead, he's trying to tell the Romans, which are the Jewish church, at that particular time, that you're no longer subject to the position of law because the law is dead by Jesus Christ. So that's a husband that you're no longer married to. That's what he's trying to tell you. There's a husband that you're no longer married to. And he says, and even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Not religion, but fruit unto God. Just like what you're saying. I want to win more souls. I want to bring people in. Fruit unto God. Am I right? Go on. For when we were in the flesh, read the scripture. The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. Read on, brother. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Praise God. So how do I serve the Holy Ghost? How do I serve God? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why? Because the flesh cannot serve God. The flesh cannot serve God. The flesh cannot serve God. It is a dead entity to God. It has no service towards God. Amen. You can do everything you want to do right. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're supposed to change our position on how we dress. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about standards. I'm talking about what I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to say is no matter how strong you are in the flesh, if the power of the Holy Ghost is not being within you, that flesh is just as well as alive as ever before. I don't care what you look like, what you dress like, what you say, what you think. That flesh is alive, and that flesh will consume you and take you to hell. I'm telling you, that flesh will take you to hell. Amen. Go to the next. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by what? You only knew sin by the law. You did not know sin by it before. You knew it by the law. The law told you, you better not do that. Oh, I transgress. I'm a sinner. You know sin by the law. This is the most important thing about the church needs to understand and know the word of God. Because the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, be not deceived. False Christ will come. This is the important thing about understanding and knowing the word of God. But by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Amen? The law told me that. And why did the Lord produce the law? He produced the law that it would be a test against the flesh to let the flesh see that it could not serve God according to the law. That's why Israel is a backslidden nation today. It cannot serve God according to the law. Praise God. If it wasn't for God's grace to preserve a portion of Israel, they would be completely lost. Completely. Let's go on. But sin taketh occasion by commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness, for without the law of sin was dead. Go to the next, brother. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All have sinned and come short to the glory of God. You cannot serve God. In other words, we can establish all the correctional facilities that we want. We can do everything that we want to do and we think we can do in the flesh. No man in the flesh, in the position of flesh, will ever come to a point of being righteous before God in the flesh. It will not happen. And it will not. But you know why? It is not a part of God's plan. That's for one reason. It is not a part of God's plan. Go to the next, brother. And the commandments which were ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Amen. Go to next. And for sin taketh occasion for the commandment and deceived me, and by it slew me. Praise God. Because I couldn't, no matter what I did, I couldn't do right. Anybody been that way? No matter what I did, I couldn't do right. Hallelujah. I couldn't do right. I did everything. Praise God, I couldn't do right. See? Now everybody say, well, that's your own personal weakness. No. It's not my own personal weakness. That's the weakness of every man. You got to get it in your mind. That's the weakness of every man. No man could do right. Praise God. Read on. Wherefore the law is holy. That's true. And the commandments holy and just and good. Read on. When then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that might appear sin worketh in me by that which is good, and that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Read on, brother. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Praise God. I want you to get the picture. Two natures. Two natures. Amen. If God didn't save the flesh, we'd all go to hell. If the Lord was not, if God was, if Jesus was not the perfect sacrifice, we would all go to hell. We'd be deemed to hell. Go on, read on. For that which I do. Now listen, this is good. Now I want everybody to get a checker from the neck up. That which I do, I allow not. For what I do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. The things I hate is the things I do. Now you tell me, I got the Holy Ghost. You still are caught under that same law. You know why you're still caught in that same law? Because you still preside in the same flesh. The very thing that you hate is the things that you do. Amen. The very things that you hate is the very things that you do. Read on. For then, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Go on. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Praise God. It's the sin that dwells in this flesh. It ain't going to do right. I don't care what you do. You can beat it. You can smash it. You can penalize it. You can put it at home. You can do anything to it. It's going to be sinful. It's going to be unrighteous. It's going to be ungodly, because that is the nature of it. You're not going to change it. Read on. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. See, what am I doing? I'm killing the movement of legalism. Legalism will not save anyone. It will not save anyone. In fact, it's a distraction. Because you're trying to tell people what to do. And the flesh will say, who is he? Or who is she? Or who are they? Amen? For to will is present with me. Now listen. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find it not. Now anybody think they're that perfect? No, you can't tell me that. You can't tell me that one person I've met in my life that doesn't experience that. You know why I know it ain't one person? You know why I know? Because the Word of God said it. If I was reading from somewhere else, it'd be different. If I was reading out of somebody's subsidiary, some thought that I did to somebody had, it'd be different. But they say somebody thought. This is what God is saying. Amen. Go to the next. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do, that I do. Now, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to help you to overcome the discouragement of the fight that you have with your own personal flesh. And why? What does that tell you? We need more of the power of God existing in our lives. That's exactly what it tells us. We need more of the power of God. If you got a struggle going, that means you can eat more of the presence of God. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and 27. I want to hit on something real quick. I ain't finished there, but. So God created man in his own image, after his own, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Praise God. That's how the Lord created us, in his image and his likeness. What's the image of God? His righteousness and his holiness. That's God's image. His righteousness and his holiness is his image? What's his likeness? His power to create and his power to reason. We have those images. We have a form of righteousness. So, amen. We don't have holiness. We don't have holiness. We don't have holiness. Because when we lost out in the presence of God, we lost holiness. But we have a sense of righteousness. And that sense of righteousness can destroy us, because sometimes we become so self-righteous in our own self, we believe it's all about us. And the likeness of God is his power and his ability to reason. Why? We always exercise the power of creativity. Animals didn't create these lights, did they? Cars. We made in the image and likeness of God. But yet we lost out with the fullness of the image of God. Like, what am I saying? I don't know. Do you realize what type of man Adam would have been if he had never sinned? What type of man would Adam have been? What was the capabilities of Adam if he never sinned? Something to think about, right? What has sin done to us? Where has sin taken us? Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and 3. I'm going to confirm something today. And the Lord said, my flesh shall not always strive with man, for that he is also what? So God is saying, he is made of two natures. He's also flesh. God is not flesh. And so he talks about the time of judgment that would come against mankind at that particular time. Not because man was flesh. He said, the Lord said, my spirit can't always strive with man. What I'm focusing on is the fact is that the Lord was signifying that that man was made of two natures, flesh and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. That's why we don't do some of the things that we do. Even if it appears to look not right, we should not be involved in it. Huh? Some people don't understand that. Some people believe because their intentions are right, they can do anything they want to do. Abstain from the appearance of evil. In other words, to another, it would be just like, I put a perfect example. It's just like me, if I decide to walk down the street with another woman, and we kind of hugged up. Are we just friends? No. It's the appearance of evil. Praise God. Just refrain from it. Keep a distance. Amen. Go to the next. For the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that that your whole spirit, soul, and body be what? Be preserved. Blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Preserved. What is God doing right now? He's working in preserving you for his coming. You're not there yet. He is working in preserving you. Every trial that he allows you to go through is part of his preservation for your life. You know that? Why? Because the fiery trials are designed to bring you closer to him. So trials, you know, even though from the fleshly point, a trial, of course, is an inconvenience. Something we don't want to go through. But it's something that God allows to what? To mortify, his desires and the deeds of the flesh, that we might become closer to him. Sometimes, that's why sometimes that we obtain something, God will take it back. Or he'll allow circumstance to take it. He allows circumstance to reach in and to take it, or to rob us of it. And we feel as though we're being robbed, but it's God preserving us because he has a better situation for us that's coming. Go to verse 24, brother. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is able to do all things. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Hallelujah. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Oh, man. That's a slap in the face. Suffering in general is a slap in the face. But what Paul is trying, what's being said here is that if you suffer for the sake of righteousness and your spirit is right, and you know why you're under the conditions of suffering, you're a happy person. You're a happy individual. And be not afraid for their terror, and neither be troubled. Don't be afraid of it. Nothing to be afraid of. They can't do anything against you. They can't stop you. You shouldn't be troubled. You're suffering for the sake of Christ. So you should be happy. Happy that someone sees you worthy to suffer for the namesake of Christ. Sometimes our problem in the modern day church is that we don't want to suffer, period. For nobody's namesake. And you know what? If we don't suffer for the namesake of Christ, we never learn Christ. We don't understand God. Never learn him.
But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with
meekness and what? Fear. Now that fear doesn't mean being just deathly afraid, but that means reverence. With meekness and fear, reverence.
When I thought, you know, just like I know in at work, when me and my colleague,
your conversation is your lifestyle. It's not the words that you say, it's your lifestyle. People think the conversation was wrong. No, it's your lifestyle. It's how you live. Amen. Be not ashamed.
Go on. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing
than for evil doing. It's better. Now, what am I talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. This is all part of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. If the flesh is alive, it will be upset with people because people are doing me wrong. They doing it because I'm a Christian. Well, if you think that, you already got the wrong spirit. You already got the wrong spirit. Because you're not seeing where Christ is using you effectively in their lives. You already got the wrong spirit. So therefore, what you're going to do is you're going to set up a human defense. And you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's going to trip you. And what the Bible says is they're going to trample over you. You're going to fail. Because what you're going to do is you're going to put up a human defense. And you're going to use that human defense as a shield. And they're going to break through that shield. When you should continue to use Christ as your shield. And the Lord will back them off. The Lord will bring them to humility. The Lord will let them see that you reign supreme. Because you're his child. Amen. So what you do is you back off in meekness. And you do whatever you... Because I don't want to be... See, I don't want to be... considered like they, because I don't want to be considered an evildoer because I'm serving God. And if they consider me as an evildoer, it's because I really am serving God, and it's just against their own spirit, their own makeup. Amen. But which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He's talking about the spirits that he preached to that were captive in Hades. Am I right? He preached unto spirits in prison. Move on. Which sometimes were disobedient. Some of the spirits in Hades were disobedient. What do you mean? No, they couldn't have been. Was not David? Was David always righteous? Huh? Understand the scriptures. Was David always righteous? No. No. My goodness, look what happened with Bathsheba. Was David out? No. It says, which sometimes were disobedient. He's talking about what? The children that he called out. They were sometimes disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now this is the important part. Go on, brother. The light figure that whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now, I want you to say, how does baptism save us? This is something that saints need to understand. How does baptism save you? It doesn't save you. It says, not by putting away the filth of the flesh. In other words, your flesh, you know, you're going to have Jesus' name, you come up, the flesh is still filthy. Did you know that? Oh, man, I've been baptized in Jesus' name. My flesh is good, man. No. The object of baptism is not to sanctify your flesh. Your flesh has no more power, your flesh has no less power than sin. It still has the same amount of power to sin. But what does baptism do? But it answers of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus. It answers, in other words, when I'm baptized in Jesus' name, I'm saying I want to be identified with Christ. Praise God! I want to be identified with Christ. Hallelujah. And that answers a good conscience towards God. So in other words, every time I take somebody down in Jesus' name, it's not a ceremony, nor will it sanctify their flesh. But if their spirit and they really repented, it gives a good conscience. In other words, God's looking down and saying, oh yeah, that's all right. Because they're adhering. So it's a good conscience. It's not cleaning them. It's not washing them. It's washing their spirit. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what baptism is all about. Amen. It don't sanctify the flesh. Flesh is still, hey, you can go down in Jesus' name and come up and still have a bad thought. Am I right? Amen. Still have a bad thought. But the resurrection of God, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Praise God. That's where the Lord is. Man, I got so much scripture. Let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Searching what or what manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Praise God. The glory that should follow, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Go to the next scripture, brother. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. Why? The angels desire to look into those things because all of a sudden they automatically see this great thing that begins to come to heaven. They see when men are endowed with the Spirit of God and begin to speak with other tongues because God has brought a restitution and the availability of his presence to every man. And that's why the scripture is very important. That we understand the prophecy of Joel, that in the last days God shall pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Because why? Because God has made the power of his Spirit available to all mankind. Because flesh, no matter what you do with it, no matter what you do to it, no matter how you pack it, no matter how you roll it, no matter what you say to it, no matter how many laws that you give it, you put before it. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I know one thing. The more laws that I can put up, the more opportunities you'll break them. That's right. Every time, if I write a written law, everybody, I tell you what, people, it's a nature of man. They will break that law. They will break that law. Because the only thing that identifies the sin of man is the law. The law. I think we should all say thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I seen the importance of the scriptures when it says, out of the bellies, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means that the Spirit of God has to be in our lives as an ingredient of a living water that flows out of our spirit and out of our soul. That will give us life. That will give us strength. That will help us to live for God and to live towards God like we never could ever live before. Because the flesh cannot do it. It will not do it. The flesh will become religious. And I'll be honest with you, the most dangerous poison upon the face of this earth today is religion. Because religion is competitive against each other. And that's why I remember a couple of weeks ago when that brother stood up and said, can we pray that the apostolic movements have unity? Well, like I told him, it won't happen in the flesh. We can't do it in the flesh. Unless we're willing to submit ourselves under the position of God, wherever we lack, until that happens, there will not be unity. And that it won't be us that's doing it. It'll be God that's doing it. Do you know God's working now to bring in unity to his body? Because I'm telling you what, people don't understand it. But before the church leaves here, it will be unified. It will be unified. It will be unified. It will be unified. And it'll be, and another thing is, I think what also has to understand is that we can understand and know doctrine. And doctrine is a very powerful tool. But doctrine can also be a very misused tool. I find today that many times, and I say misused because of the fact that sometimes we urgently want to bring people to the fullness of truth. But some people are so absorbed in the world that they can't absorb truth. They don't see the difference in Jesus' name, baptism, or being baptized in any other name. They don't see the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't see that. They can't see it because they live in a very confused society. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is look around. You see it all the time. You see hungry souls all around you. And they're grabbing for you, but they seem like they can't reach you. Am I right? It seems like, I'm around them all day. And I know they're reaching. They want what you have, but they can't reach you. They can't reach you. And I feel like, sister, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Because they're reaching for you, but they cannot reach you because they're absorbed by this world. They're absorbed by the processes, the thoughts, the ideas, everything about this world. And you are to them, really. If you're living right for God, you're to them. You are living there truly in a different world. They can see that. They know that you're living in a different world. They know that. Not just by your convictions and not just what you say you don't do, what you do do. They can feel the Spirit of God upon you. See, you know what the Spirit of God brings? When we are people that pray, seek after God, And in a sense where we have a desire to live for God, it brings a certain sense to people that people can see the presence of God upon you. That's the cleanliness that they need to see. That's what draws them. Amen. Because you have a lot of religions in the world today that are just as modest as we are. That's right. Even the Muslims. See, just as modest as we are. A lot of religions believe in modesty and strong upon it. But modesty is not the Holy Ghost. Modesty is an attribute of the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost. So people look modestly and react modestly. I seen a woman, like I told you, I was in vehicle wreck a couple of months ago, and there was a sister in there, a woman in there, and I looked around and man, she looked just like one of y'all. I mean, she was to the T, and I said, well, you know, I thought maybe she was a misguided soul looking for a job. You know, maybe she didn't know, couldn't find one. And so I began to talk to her. And then she told me where she went to church at. It wasn't because she told me. She went to some Baptist church that believed in the same identical standards that we did. Her hair was long, you know, looked just like one. But when she opened up her mouth and started talking about the Lord, there was a spirit of condemnation. And man, she was hammering at people. He was hammering at folks. It was terrible. People were afraid to talk to her. She had left chick magazines around. You know, no chick magazine. Chick track. Told a guy outside if he didn't repent, he was gonna go to hell. Just put fear and hope. Because why? And I'm looking and saying, and the guy looking at me and saying, you know? They don't know me. I probably look like the average Joe, but I'm thinking when the guy told me that, he looked at me like, you know, and he just opened up to me and started talking about this woman. And then I heard her talk to another woman. Well, t-
to a woman over the counter. And of course, she had just talked to me. And you should have felt the spirit that was coming out. It was not the Holy Ghost. It was all human flesh. Just flesh. Condemning.
That's not the first time I've seen it. I've seen that many times. Amen.
But the spirit of God is love, gentleness. I'm not trying to condemn folks to get them to hell. To get them to heaven. I ain't trying to do that. I'm trying to win them over to God.
Amen.
That softness, that sweetness, that genuineness, that when you show them that you really care about them. Amen. When they start seeing that, and they see that you're genuine in what you're doing, and it's not a pretense, it's not just to win you to doctrine. Amen. Praise God. Do you realize
what Jesus did?
When Jesus went to the multitude, remember when Jesus went to the multitude? The Bible says that he healed everyone, right? It seemed like every time that Jesus went out, he healed everyone. The amazing thing about that is, you got to look at the comparison. Here is Jesus coming out. The Bible tells us about the compassion that he had for the people. And the compassion. And I believe when Jesus walked the face of this earth, as he dealt with the people, that compassion just rolled off of him. You believe that? You know how I believe that? I believe that because it's sometimes when I go to a certain person, as the Spirit of God comes, I can feel the presence of God flow towards them. And I know that's not me. That's just the presence of God just rolling forward. And I feel that Jesus just amplified that even more, that presence. And even though those people experienced that presence and the signs and the wonders and all the miracles that he performed, there was only 120 people in the upper room. There was only approximately 120 in the upper room. What about all the miracles? What about all the people he healed? The upper room shouldn't even been an upper room. Shouldn't even been an upper room. What about those he raised from the dead? Look at all the miracles. The Bible said the miracles that he performed upon the face of the earth, all the books could not contain them. Praise God. Think about it. But yet there was only 120 people in the upper room. So sometimes we discourage ourselves about the ratios, but we shouldn't be discouraged. Because Jesus himself could not win all the multitudes. Because the greatest power that God ever gave man was the power of choice. And when you deal with a person, you deal with the power of their choice. And what you're trying to help them to do is make better choices towards the things of God. That's right. Make better choice. You know, I got a message. I ain't preached it in a long time. You done tried everything else, you might as well try Jesus too. Amen. You done tried drugs and all kind of things. You might as well give Jesus a chance. If you give Jesus a chance, you'll see. You'll see. And if you don't like him, you can go ahead and let him go. See, that's the thing. If you don't like him, you don't have to keep him. You can go ahead and let him go. Go back to what you were doing. Right? So that's the beautiful part about it. The beautiful part is that people are callous, beat up, bruised by everyday life situations. Am I right? They are bruised. I don't care how wicked they are. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how many people they hurt. I don't care what they said. Everyone. Is worth the love of God. Everyone is worth the love of God. Why I say this? Because if God had never showed his love to me, where would I be today? If God had never showed his love to me, I would not be standing here today. I would not be standing. It was the love of God. He showed it through someone else. And I thought, man, that's the only way, because that's the only thing that was going to win me. You wouldn't have won me by coming and telling me that I need to do this, that, and the other. Forget that. You know, Jehovah's Witness tried that for years. Oh, no. You know, I told when I was young, when I was Jehovah's Witness, they tell me, well, so-and-so will come in 1975. I said, well, hey, when he catch me, I'll be down there having a party. That's what I told him. Because why? Because I told him straight out. I said, that's the way it's going to be. Because why? I didn't want, because of the fact is, there had to be a greater, God had to show me a greater pretense than just a position of human religion. And what God did for me when I came in the military and got in a certain situation and got out, he brought to me a genuine position. And what won me to God was the love that I felt. And I said, oh, this is real here. This is what I want. And you know what? I don't care. And the Bible says, where sin abound, that grace abound more. So that tells us one thing. I don't care how bad the world gets. If we will be genuine for God, we will win souls for Christ. You win souls. Don't tell the people, you know, they ain't responding. What do you mean they ain't responding? I know they ain't responding. They're not going to respond to my personality. They're not going to respond to my personality. And they shouldn't respond to my personality. They're not going to respond to my personality. But they can respond to his. Because he died for them. He saved them. Now when am I going to let Jesus work through me to reach them? Amen. Jesus was successful because he had compassion. You know, some of us today don't believe that people need compassion. They need correction. No, they need the love of God. They're going to have plenty of correction in hell if they go there, eternally. They need the love of God. They need the Spirit of God. They need that pulsating power that won us. The same thing that won them, won us, is what they need. They need that. But the beautiful thing is that in order to get us where we are. And you know what? We have to have a greater understanding. Because I learned one thing. If we go out here with just bare back religion, all you're doing is fighting against a dead horse, actually, you know? Because that's what all the other religions got. They got bare back religions. And then we find ourselves in competition, competing with doctrine. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you one thing. I remember years ago when the apostolic movement had all these big time prophecy, not really prophecy, but doctrinal preachers that went out and had debates. You remember them? They used to have debates about oneness and all that. And I heard some of them, like Hicks, and I hate to say names. I mean, these men were big. Big man, they come to your church and they tear your church up. You know what? Do you know every one of those men that went out there with that type of spirit of backslid today? Everyone. Every one of those men that went out with that type of spirit of backslidden men today. They no longer serve God in the same capacity. They lost out with God. You know why? Because they had the wrong spirit. You know the greatest man I ever seen on a debate? David Bernard. Did you ever see that? Oh, David Bernard in that debate, I sit there with tears in my eyes. I did. I sit there with tears in my eyes. Because he was so willing, he chewed this guy up in a gracious way. Scripturally, man. I mean, David Bernard is such a graceful man. I mean, he loves God so much. But he, you know what? What beautiful thing was? He was loving this man. He was showing this guy so much love. And the guy was trying to get out of the way of it, but he couldn't. And I thought, man, you're a Christian. You say, man. I mean, I thought, that's the spirit I want to have as a preacher. That's the spirit. See, those are men you want to copy behind, young man. Huh? Hey, young man, I want him to, hey, hallelujah. When you see a man, hey, I've heard David Bernard teach on holiness and everything. And man, it's just the love of God. It's not, it's, you know, it's the love of God.
He don't bend anything. He ain't twisting anything. It's the love of God. Amen. Just like, and I thought, I heard him, and I got to resurrect that debate. I got to resurrect that debate. I got it at home. That was one of the most, I was so inspired to be connected to this man. I thought, this man is a man of God. To love this man the way he loved this man. And this guy was after him too. But the guy couldn't touch him. The guy couldn't even get close to David Bernard. David Bernard's scriptures were so tight and so well, but the spirit that he brought. Not fighting, not competitive. Not that I got it all and you have nothing. See, the rest of them, that's why they used to do it. They used to take them, they used to line them back to preach up and just chew them up, man. Just talk bad about them, you know. And you know what happened? Every one of them backslid. Because they spirit. Amen. Don't have to be aggressive. But we got to be focused. We got to be a child of God. And remember, y'all. Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the balance between two natures. Amen. It's a balance between two natures. My whole thing was I was going to teach about the power of the mind in relationship to the spirit. Then God began to show me this. The soul is the balance. To flesh and spirit. That's why it's very important that we mature in Christ. We learn the ways of God. We sit down and listen, receive God. Amen. And stop, you know, forget the spirit of competition. When this is not competitive, God's out there. Remember when the scriptures talk about a race? It has nothing to do with who comes in first. The most important thing is completing the race. Your salvation is based on completing, not beating the other person first. Amen. Now don't get me wrong. I'll take my time and get there if I can drag some people with me. See, salvation in a person's life to me has to be everything. It's not one day that I don't think about going to heaven. It's not one day, and not because I always think about it in a positive way, not because I always think I'm going to make it. I'm worried about it and make sure I don't miss it. Amen. Every day, sometimes it calls me, let me go pray. Never fail. Stand, y'all. Y'all have been. We gotta go.